is the day we honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. So there are a lot of families today that it's a hard day because they have loved ones that have fallen on the battlefield. And it's a day of remembrance, but it also can be a day of mourning as well. And we need to pray for those people. We need to thank the Lord for those. So let's go to the Lord and let's just seek Him for a little while. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Father, we're here today because there are those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. They stood in harm's way. They fought for our freedom, and they gave their lives. And so, Father, we want to honor them today. We want to honor those families as well, because, Father, they made a huge sacrifice as well. They lost a loved one, and many of them are mourning today. And we pray that You bring them comfort and peace, Father, and just wrap Your arms around them and let them know it wasn't for nothing. And, Father, we want to thank You that You've given us the opportunity to gather together, and we don't have to worry about being arrested because we're gathering together. Father, I know that I read an article, North Korea, people are being arrested just for having a Bible. And Father, that is not happening here, at least not yet. We pray it never does. But Lord, help us to remember just how blessed we are. And for those we want to, that paid that price so we could be here and have those freedoms. But we also know that true freedom is in You. Father, that even though we have political freedom and we have the freedom of religion, true freedom is in You. You paid the same price with Your life so that we might know You, that we might have eternal life, that we might have a relationship with You and just have a fulfilling life in You. And Father, we want to thank You for that. So don't let us ever forget the freedoms that we have politically and in You. As we get into Your word, Father, just teach us, open our hearts and minds to whatever it is You want to do in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there was a man who had everything. I mean, he had the big house, the cars, the clothes, the money, everything. He lived in the lap of luxury. He was at the top of his profession. And he had all the power and all the position, the prestige that came with that. He was living the dream, as they say. There was another man who didn't have two pennies to rub together. What he owned, he wore on his back, and that was mostly rags. He had no home. He slept on the street, and he roamed alone during the day, scrounging for food, begging for food. No one cared whether he lived or died. This man was not living the dream. He was living more of a nightmare. Now, let me ask you this. Which of these two men would you want to be? The one that's successful, right? That's the answer. We'd rather be the one that's successful, the one living the dream. But I want to share with you a story, another story, about two men that's found in Luke 16, 19 through 31. It's a familiar story to most of us. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but I want to read this story. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. He ate at his gate, was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, which of these two men would you want to be? The rich man or the beggar? The beggar, right? That's what we would want to be. The men in the stories are the same men. It's the same story, but we see it from a different perspective. In the first account of the story, you see them from a worldly perspective. In the scriptures, you see it from an eternal perspective. And so when we see each one's eternal destination, it makes us reevaluate our choice, right? We see the rich man's success in a very different light. What he was searching for, what he was serving, the God that he was serving, the God of success did not bring him what he wanted, did not bring him what he needed, did not bring him the salvation of his soul. So today we're going to continue on with our series, Gods at War. And series on idolatry. Now we got to remember, idolatry is not just bowing down to an idol. There are people who do that, bowing down to a statue, but it's about giving your heart to anyone or anything else other than the Lord. As we discovered last week, there's a war going on for our heart. There are many gods who want control, who want to take their seat on the throne of our life. And we found that we're the ones that get to determine who sits on that throne. God or an idol, one or the other. There's only one seat on the throne. There's only one, so the throne cannot be shared. So it's either God or an idol on that throne. There's only one king. Last week we discussed the God of pleasure. This week we're going to discuss the God of success. And as we do, we're going to look and see if that idol has wormed its way into our hearts. So we'll be looking at the Luke 18, 18 through 29. But like last week, we had a little groundwork to lay. We have a little groundwork to lay this week before we read our passage. So take note of that. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But how many of you want to be a success? Being a success is not a bad thing. It's not wrong to want to be good at your job or to do a good job doing something. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I want to be mediocre today? I want to be below average. I want to do my best not to excel. You know, that's not what we do. That's not ever our goal. We want to be a success. Even if it's a success of just sitting in the recliner with our feet up and doing nothing, that we want to be a success on that. But did you know the Lord wants you to succeed? And he even promises that you'll succeed. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, when am I going to be successful? When is my ship going to come in? If he promises success, when is that money going to start piling up? Well, that's not necessarily the success that I'm talking about. The Lord can and does bless some with that kind of success, but not all who have worldly success are blessed by God. Did you hear what I said? God can bless you with worldly success, but not everybody who's a success by the world's standards is blessed by the Lord. Because if you can follow the false god of success, if you follow him, he can give you wealth and power and position. And the god of this world can give you that. And who is the god of this world? Satan himself. Do you recall how Satan tempted Jesus when he went into the wilderness? The Bible says he tempted him to turn rocks into bread. He took him to the highest point in the temple and said, jump off. And then what was the third one? Showed him all the nations of the world and said, what? You can have all of this success if you bow before me. Of course, Jesus didn't. But that was the temptation, success. Satan promised him success. See, success can be a weapon that Satan uses to keep us away from the Lord until it's too late. Success can be a smokescreen, if you will, to keep us from relying on and following the Lord. So worldly success does not always equate with the Lord's blessings. It can, but it doesn't always. You remember the Pharisees all the way through the Old Testament? What did they think? If we follow the Lord and we do what's right, he's going to bless us with worldly success. And everybody looked at him and said, that was kind of the thought of the day. If I'm blessed materially, if I'm blessed by the world, that means I'm right with God. And that was not necessarily the case. We know how Jesus felt about that. So worldly goods don't always equate with you following the Lord. But just because you're successful in the world's eyes doesn't mean you're unsuccessful. I said that wrong. Let me back up. Let me try that again. just because you're successful in the world's eyes doesn't mean you're successful in the Lord's eyes. And the reverse is true. Just because you're not a success in the world's eyes doesn't mean you're not a success in the Lord's eyes. Did I say that right? Sort of. If you're right with the, if you're a success in the world's eyes, you can still be unsuccessful in the Lord's eyes. Yeah. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Okay. And if you're successful in the Lord's eyes, you may not be successful in the world's eyes. Because God and the world measure success very differently. The Lord promises success in doing His will and serving Him. As long as you're doing what He's leading you to do, seeking to bring Him glory, you will always succeed and accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Because He's directing your path. Now, how can I say you'll always accomplish what you want to accomplish? Because how many of you have ever had God tell you to do something, you do it, and it seemed to fall flat and not work? Anybody been there? It seemed to just not work. For whatever reason, it fell apart. Do you know you're still a success? Because Jesus, the results is not our responsibility. Jesus asks us to do one thing and one thing only. This is the only thing Jesus asks us to do. Obey. That's it. Just do what He says, to follow Him. The results are up to Him. They're not up to us. Because if we had to measure our spiritual success by worldly standards, every prophet in this book would have been a failure. Jesus would be a failure. Because He died. He was killed by His enemies. Worldly goods He didn't have. He would be a failure by the world's standards. So we cannot measure it by the world's standards. Now, you got to understand, there's nothing wrong with being successful. And having things, having money, position of power, no, there's not a problem with that. The problem comes when you make success your God. The God of success is your God when your success becomes more important than the Lord. There was a comedian, Chris Farley. I don't know whether you remember him. He was big a good while back. But anyway, he said this. He said, if I have enough in the bank, if I have enough fame, everything will be all right. He thought success would bring him all that he desired, that it was the answer to life's problems, and it would bring him purpose and meaning in his life, and it'd make his life worth something. It'd make, give him worth. And he achieved fame. He achieved wealth. He achieved success. But even with all that, he didn't find what he was longing for. And he took his life at a fairly early age. So let me ask you something. Do you view success like he did? Success will make me worthy. Success will make me valuable. Is it the answer to life's problems? Do you think success will save you from the troubles that life brings? That you're successful enough, everything will be okay. If so, you've allowed the God of success to push the Lord off the throne. Any of that hits home. See, the God of success promises to lead us to the promised land. That's what all false gods do. They promise to take you where only God can take you, but they leave you wandering around in the desert. That's what they do. As Jesus tells us in Luke 18:4, He says, chasing after, I'm not going to read it, but He says, chasing after success and riches. This is the parable of the sower. You remember that? Parable of the sower. Seed falls in different places. He says, if you chase after riches and success, if you're chasing after that God of success, they'll choke out your faith. Therefore, the longer we wander around in that desert chasing after success, the further away we wander from the Lord. How many of you know Linus, the character in Peanuts comic strip? Anybody know Linus? Linus carries around a blanket, but it's no ordinary blanket, is it? It's not an ordinary blanket. It's a security blanket. It's an identity. As long as he has that blanket, he can feel like he can face anything the day brings. When we hold on to our success, like Linus holds on to that blanket, and it's our security, it's our identity. We wrap ourselves in it every day thinking, as long as we have that, we can make it through. Without it, we'll fall apart. Then it's become our God. See, our top priority cannot be for the world to look at us and say, there's a success story. Do you put all your time and effort and climbing a corporate ladder, reaching the top of your profession, building a name for yourself. It's life getting that bachelor's degree or that PhD, the next degree. When you think about the new relationship, the bigger house, the newer car, the larger bank account, the corner office with your name on the door, all the prestige and power that comes with it, do you say, once I have that, I will be set. I'll be secure. I'll have peace of mind. I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied, and my life will be full. I'll be worth something then. If that any of that hits home, then God of success has entered into your heart. Now let's go ahead and look at our story in chapter 18 of Luke, verses 18 through 29. Once again, a very familiar story to you. One that most of you could probably tell without even looking at the scriptures. But we're going to read is 18, 31 through 18 through 29, sorry. Story of the rich ruler. Matthew calls it rich young ruler, not the rich ruler. But it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. And since I tell you the truth, Jesus said, no one has left home or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. This man in our story was successful. He had accomplished, achieved, and accumulated. Matthew tells us that he was not just a ruler, but he was young. And he had all the perks of that position. He was a mover and a shaker. That's a way of putting it. He was that rising star, and that rising star finally reached the top. He's now a recognized official with authority. He's a man driven by success, one who rose through the ranks to his position, and that's how he got there. And it's this man that poses a question to Jesus in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you get that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You see his focus? It's on achieving, it's on performing and accomplishing. He's asking, what must I do to earn eternal life? He's wanting to apply the same tactics that made him a success in the world to his spiritual life. He's worked tirelessly to gain his standing. He's worked hard for his position. He wants to do the same in religion. He sees eternal life as another measure of success. Salvation is just another goal to accomplish. He's conquered the political world. Now he wants to expand his portfolio in the spiritual realm. And you get the idea. There's never been a goal he couldn't meet. There's never been a challenge that he didn't conquer. He had a long list of achievements after his name. And he appeared to have all of it. And yet something is missing. All the money, all the authority, all the power, all the recognition didn't fill the deep longing of his soul. And all his success, he didn't find comfort. He didn't find peace. He didn't find security and contentment. Every time he achieved a goal, accomplished a task, it left him wanting more and needing something else. And his heart cried out, isn't there something? So he looks at Jesus and he comes to him hoping that he'll find that something more. That's the reason he asked the question. That there's some deed that will finally bring it all together and bring satisfaction to his soul. He's searching for something deeper. And Jesus responds, he says, well, no one's good but God. By making that statement, he's trying to get the guy to realize that the requirements for eternal life cannot be achieved through hard work. that all his accomplishments in Sheba could not bring him what he was seeking. And after he said that, he tells him, starts listing the commandments. He says, you know the commandments. He starts listing them out. And before he gets very far, what does the young ruler do in verse 21? He interrupts him and says, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Now, some people look at that and say he's being arrogant, that he's saying, yeah, I've done all that. Look how good I am. I've kept all of those. And there may have been some of that in his voice. But if we realize what he's seeking, if we really listen and realize that he's seeking peace and contentment for his soul, where he something that he is chased after and cannot find, we hear some desperation in that voice. I've kept all those all my life, and they have not brought me peace. Surely there is more I can do, something that will bring me contentment. See, he wants to know the bottom line here. What is it going to take to satisfy my soul? That's what he's asking. And he's not, I don't think he's coming in so much arrogant as he is desperate. Is that you this morning? Are you desperately asking the Lord, where is the peace? Where is the joy, the contentment of life? How do I find it? You've done all the right things. You've done everything the world says you should do. Your success, money, cost, all of that. And it's not enough. You know there's something missing. There has to be something else you can. This is where the young man was. This is where you may be this morning. And there is something you can do. Listen to what Jesus says next. He answers the young man in verse 22. And the young man's really not ready to hear this. But Jesus answers in verse 22. Still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus takes aim at the God who's winning the war for his heart. The God of success. He tells him, you want eternal life? You want what you've been chasing after? Then get rid of the God that you've been worshiping, this false God, and follow me and me alone. And exactly how does he tell him he has to do that? Give all your money away and then come follow me. Now, why does he tell him to give his money away? Why not just say, stop trying to achieve all the time. Stop trying to find fulfillment in your lifestyle, wealth, and all the rest. Stop defining your worth by your paycheck and possessions. Why didn't you just tell him that and let him go on? Why tell him to get rid of his money? Because it was a representation of the idol, the God that he was bowing down to. It represented his success, the God he was worshiping. The goal was the trophy. The goal was the idol for the victories of long-fought battles for success. It was a symbol of his possessions, his power and position. So Jesus says, you got to give it up. You got to leave it behind. Stop chasing after these things and start chasing after me instead. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of your God. Get it off the throne. Put me on the throne. Some say, well, that's pretty harsh. Tell him to get rid of all your money, give it all away, and come follow him. But which is more harsh, to tell somebody to get rid of something it's hard to let go of so they can enter the kingdom of God, or to let them hold on to their false God and follow them right into hell? Which is more harsh? Jesus says to you and I this morning the same thing he said to the young ruler. Get rid of the God of success. Stop trying to serve it and serve me, because you can't do it. Remember, we looked at Matthew 6:24 last week, where he said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, and be devoted to one and despise the other. He says that's because you worship the God you love. You worship the God you love. Jesus is either the Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. It's all or nothing with Jesus. He is not willing to share your heart with any other God, not even the God of success. See, any God, particularly the God of success, is in direct competition with the Lord. Because we look at the God of success to do for us only what God can do. See, the God of success promises, I will satisfy you. He says, I will satisfy you. It promises that if you follow me, what I will give you lasting happiness. It convinces us that the phrase, you know what? Money can't buy happiness, is made up by those who are rich just to keep the rest of us from feeling miserable. It says all those who climbed the corporate ladder and found out it wasn't all it was cracked up to be, those are just the ones that couldn't take the pressure. Whispers things like that in ears. It's adamant and tells us over and over and over again, after you have the right house, after you have the right car, the right friends, the next promotion, the degree, the relationship, then your soul will sing and your soul will be satisfied. But it can't deliver the promise of satisfaction. See, the God of success also promises, I will give you worth. It tells you success makes you significant. Success makes you matter. You're worth something if you succeed. And that success will be shown in your bank account, in your possessions, or maybe on the number of followers that you have on your Instagram, or, you know, whatever the new thing is today. Success defines who you are, your place in society. It brings meaning to your life. If you follow me, I'll give it all to you. Isn't that what he kind of promised Jesus? But he can't fulfill that promise. He can't give you worth. The God of success also promises, I'll make you secure. It says, I'll make you so successful that you don't need the Lord. You'll be unnecessary. I can give you enough money, I can give you enough power and position so you can take care of yourself and you'll be at peace. Once again, he can't fulfill that. He can't bring you peace. Security will elude you. And the God of success says, I'll save you. Whispers of life, you work hard enough, you can earn your salvation just like you earned your success. The Lord will have to let you in heaven after he sees all the things you've accomplished, all the things you've achieved in his name. But he can't deliver on that promise either. He cannot save you. He cannot give you salvation because salvation is not earned. So this is what the God of success promises. He can't deliver on any of these. But guess what? The Lord promises all of this as well. He promises, I will satisfy you. I'll give you worth. I'll make you secure and I will save you. And you know what? God delivers on every one of those promises. And here's the best part. His keeping those promises are not based on my success or your success, either secular or sacred. None of it is based on achieving or performing. It's based on nothing that you have done or will do. It's based on grace. It's given to you simply because he wanted to give it to you because you put him on the throne of your life. You chose him to be your God. By choosing him, he takes his seat on the throne of your life, and he gives you each one of these and even more things. The God of success can't deliver, but the Lord always delivers. Now, let's take a look at verse 25. Verse 25, this young man, the Lord says this in verse 25. He says, how hard it is for a rich to enter the kingdom of God. Instead, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Why is it hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Because we got it covered. That's why. We got it covered. We don't really need God. We got everything going. It's hard for rich to trust the Lord because when you're successful, you can pay for everything. You can take care of everything. You got enough money. You got enough things to cover whatever comes up. We really don't need the Lord. That's the whole idea. Your success, your hard work has always provided all that you need. If you need more, you simply go out and work a little harder, or just through all good old American ingenuity and know-how, you make it through. But he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. So here's the question. How are we going to get there then? The reason I ask that is because you know you're rich. You say, I'm not rich. Yeah, you are. You're more rich than those, most of those. Most of the people that live in Central America, Africa, or Haiti, you're richer than they are. A whole lot richer than they are. Compared to those who are living on dirt floors or in shacks on the Texas border, you're richer than they are. Compared to the kids that have one meal a day and it's the meal that they eat at school, you're richer than they are. You and I are rich. We have a roof over our heads. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. And we have more than we need. How many of you have rooms in your house that have stuff in it that you never touch? Now I'm meddling. We buy storage units so we can store stuff that we never go look at. We have clothes we never wear. We have food that ruins and we have to throw it away because we don't get around to eating it. So we're rich. We're blessed. We have jobs, retirements, AC, indoor plumbing. Praise God for indoor plumbing. So we can be tempted like this young man was tempted to put our trust in our success. Therefore, we've got to guard against this idol and realize that our success may be God's blessing, but it may not be God's blessing. Because if we are thinking that success is what's getting us through, it's our hard work, it's our bank account, it's our know-how, it's our position, it's our power, and we've let the God of success into our lives. And that God is going to do all he can to keep us from moving back to the Lord. So he's going to give us things to make think it's working. I was watching a show yesterday. Was it yesterday or the day before? I don't remember now. But anyway, it was about, have you ever heard, you know, you've heard the idea of power positive thinking, or if you say it, it'll, you know, it will, if you say it and believe it, it'll work. Well, in the particular show, they were kind of doing a parody of that. But one of the things was, if you roar it out into the universe and you say it really loud, it'll come true. Well, of course, they did that, and things started happening. It looked like everything, it worked. Now, what do you think they did when they thought it was working? You think, oh, well, that's not good. I'm going to go back to the Lord. No, they kept following the roar instead of following God. And that's what happens with the God of success. Satan will bless us with material goods. And we're like, well, I'm doing right. God's blessing me. When he's just trying to keep our mind and our focus away from the Lord so we never turn back. So we have to be careful. God does bless us. We need to praise him for all that we've got. Nothing you have, God doesn't deserve praise for everything you've got. Money, your clothes, your house, your health, your kids, your family, everything is a gift from the Lord if you're following him. So don't let Satan get a smoke screen and keep you from following the Lord and keep you from turning away. We have a tendency to look at our success and think I'm successful because he's blessing us, and hopefully he is. We got to make sure that we're following the right God. So what do we do if we find we're bowing down to the altar of success? We do what Jesus says. Sell everything and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So you need to all go out and give all your money away. That's not the point of this story. The point is that Jesus will tell you what you need to do to get that God out of your life. Maybe it would be giving money away. I don't know. But God will lead you. Yeah, this instruction was for this particular young man. But he will lead you what you need to do. But bottom line, he will lead you to kick that God out and turn back to him and follow him and only him. This young ruler didn't do that. He was very sad because he had a lot of great wealth. He was sad because he couldn't keep his God and follow Jesus and have eternal life. So he walked away unwilling to give up his God and gain eternal life. Jesus had allowed him to serve both gods, he'd have been all in. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you've got to choose. It's not what he wanted to hear, but that's the invitation that Jesus gives. Today, you and I have to choose. And we choose every day. We talked about this last week. We choose every day who we're going to serve. So here's the question. Who are you going to give the throne of your heart to today? The God of success or to Jesus? Jesus was pleading with you, don't walk away from me. Get rid of the God. Follow me. If you follow him, you'll be filled with joy, the assurance that you're secure in his hands. You'll know you are a person of worth. You'll find your worth in him. You'll finally be at peace, and your soul will find contentment. But to receive that, he's got to be your God. So is he? He must be the only one on the throne of your heart. Is he? So once again, who will you choose to give the throne of your heart to today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, anytime you start talking about success, money, position, power, it's hard. Because, Lord, we all want to be a success. We all want more. We all want things. We want possessions. And it's easy to let the pursuit of that get ahead of our pursuit of you. So, Father, forgive us when we do that. This morning, I just ask for you to speak to each one of us. Speak to me. Speak to everyone here. Let us know where we are with you on this. Who or what are we depending on? We're depending on you. Are we chasing after you? Are we chasing after all the world has to offer? Success. Thinking that is what we need. Father, if we lost it all today, if I didn't have a dime to my name, would I be here next Sunday to praise you? It's a hard question. I'd hope I'd be right here, knowing that you are God. You will provide. You'll keep every promise you made to me. Father, I just pray you'd open our eyes. And if we have allowed this God into our hearts, we'd get rid of him now and seek you and you only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during our ministry time, Jesus wants to be your Lord and Savior. This young man came and said, "How